Ephesians chapter 1. Today we're going to be reviewing what we looked at last week, verses 15 through 19, and then as well looking forward to verses 20 through 23. And these verses attempt to answer the question, how great is your salvation? So the question that I have to ask myself, and I ask you, how great is your salvation? Remember last week we talked about William Randolph Hearst, who was a famous politician and businessman in the first half of the 20th century, and he was an art collector. He loved to collect fine art, and without going into the details that we went last week, you remember how he searched, he found and he read about this wonderful work of art, and he decided, I must have it. So he told his art agents to go whatever, search the museums of the world, search the warehouses, and find this beautiful piece of art. After months of searching, the agent came back and told William Randolph Hearst, I found the piece of art. It's in one of your warehouses. You already own it. And I can't help but thinking, there's a lot of us as Christians that live life like that. Our spiritual Christian walk is blinded to what we already have. And that's exactly what I believe the Holy Spirit has for us through Paul in this passage. With that in mind, we've already read a little bit and we'll be going through them before, but let's look at quickly at an overview of what we've already learned from the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians gives us the wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the Christian. The wealth that we have as Christians. That's really the first three chapters. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shows us as Christians what God has lavished upon us. We sang that song, There is a Redeemer. It talked about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. God has lavished blessings upon us. Then the reaction to that is chapters 4 and 5 and into chapter 6. The walk that we should be living as a Christian. The word walk is mentioned several times in chapter 4, chapter 5, and into chapter 6. How we conduct ourselves, how we live is directly related to our view of God. And when we understand what God has given us, what we have been blessed with, the power that we have behind us, then there's the natural reaction to walk a certain way, to live a certain way. And Satan's not going to be happy about that. So chapter 6 talks about the warfare that we will experience as Christians. Satan is alive and real, as 1 Peter talks about. He is seeking whom he may devour. And Ephesians 6 says, hey, listen, Satan is out to get you. Satan is out to trip you up. But God has given you the resources in order to defend and then to attack in certain areas. The sword of the Spirit and the word of God and prayer. So that's the end of chapter 6. We first looked at the Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14, the longest sentence in the New Testament. Is the Trinity song. The incredible blessings that we have from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and then with a chorus between each verse. It's written like a song. And what's the whole point of the song? What's the whole point of this explanation is this: to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verses 3 through 6, we have the benefactor of the blessings. That's God the Father, the source of the blessings, the mastermind of the blessings, God the Father. Then we have the broker, or the means, the way to the blessings. Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the key instrument used. Then we have the backer, the promise of the blessings. The Holy Spirit. The security of our salvation. The earnest money, if you will. And the passage Pastor brought up in prayer time, Romans 8, is key to this. At salvation, we are given and dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And that is our earnest money for the future in heaven. Then last week, we looked at verses 15 through 19. And we looked at Paul's response. Paul's response to chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, this long song of praise to God for His blessings. The realization of this blessing is, what does he do? Paul's prayer for the Ephesians' enlightenment. For their understanding. I pray, Paul says, that you will understand what you have in salvation. Conversation yesterday in men's prayer, Mr. Ford was talking about how when he was a younger man, they would go out in the wilderness and have the dune buggies, the fancy souped up go-karts. They didn't have fenders, and so when it'd get wet or it would get bad, what would happen? The dust and the dirt and the mud would clog their goggles. He said, after a while, you get going, and instead of having windshield wipers on your goggles, which you couldn't have, you just have to keep wiping your goggles every once in a while. And I think Paul is saying a lot of Christians are living with clouded goggles with their Christianity. And we can go into why. You know, Satan is a master deceiver. Satan is master at distracting us, a master at putting things into our path that keep us from understanding and realizing our potential in Christ. But Paul's prayer is that the Ephesians would understand, that their eyes would be enlightened, would be opened to what they have through Christ. This is the first of two great prayers in this first passage. Paul's prayer for enlightenment is here in chapter 1, and then his prayer for enablement is at the end of chapter 3. Another amazing passage. So the second part here is he's saying Paul's proof of God's power. Illustration number one. He's saying, if you're doubting God's power, God's working in your life, just look first of all at Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his authority. And we'll look at that today. So quickly, looking at verses 15 through 19, because that's really the context of what we're talking about today. The prayer for Christian enlightenment. We talked last week about the young man driving through the mountains in his fancy sports car. He got lost. He saw the man sitting on his front porch, the older man, rocking on his rocking chair. And he told the old man, asked him for directions. And he said, wow, you must be the luckiest man on earth. The old man looked at him and said, why? He said, look at the view from your porch. You get to see this and experience this every day. The old man looked at him and said, what are you talking about? He said, can't you see? It's beautiful. After a long argument, the old man and the young man agreed to go. The younger man agreed to take the older man into town to get his eyes checked. He got back out. He got some glasses and he was finally able to see what he'd been missing his entire life. His entire life, he'd been living with a quarter of his vision. He hadn't seen what was there already. In salvation, there's a lot of people that are looking for a second blessing, the higher calling. But in reality, at salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Christ fills us, fulfills us. God lavishes blessing on us. We have it already. So what's the point? We need to understand what we have. The main thought of verses 15 through 19 is this. God can reveal to us the greatness and power of our salvation through his Spirit. And then a part of that is a proper view of God's great power toward us will result in a deeper confidence and empowerment throughout our lives. I think there's so many of us as Christians that are clouded to what we already have. Christianity is a part of our life. Christianity ranks right under our entertainment. Christianity ranks right under our relationships, right under our job, right under our finances. But what this is saying is, as Christians, when we understand what we have, that is our life. Christ is our fulfillment. So when we understand that Christ is our fulfillment, we can have confidence and empowerment in our lives. So Paul's prayer opens with a reaction of thankfulness to God. Verses 15 and 16 say this, wherefore, or because of what I just said, what the Holy Spirit said in verses 3 through 14, because of this, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So first of all, Paul's prayer opens with a reaction of thankfulness to God for their Christian faith, which is foundation number one of the Christian life. and for Christian love, foundation number two of the Christian life. Then Paul's prayer to God focused on a plea for God to give. First of all, a spirit of wisdom, that the Holy Spirit would unlock the capacity and application of wisdom in their lives. What does he pray? Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So a spirit of wisdom, that God, the Holy Spirit, who's already indwelling us, would unlock an attitude, a realization, a capacity to understand what we have. And then a revelation of the knowledge of God, a divine, unlocked, intellectual realization. A lot of us in our Christian lives seem like we hit a wall. Is it really worth it? What Paul is praying here is that the Holy Spirit, who's inside us already, would unlock to us and open our eyes and give us a heart realization, an attitude, a spirit that helps us realize what we have. And number three there, an enlightened understanding. That word understanding is literally heart. A revelation in the knowledge of him, verse 18 now, the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart, being enlightened, that ye may know three things. So an enlightened understanding is a heart realization, something that we have internalized. The Holy Spirit gives us, and we now realize, and it's in our heart what we have. The blindfold is taken off. What is it? What are those three things? Paul prays that the Christian's understanding would grow by realizing the hope of their calling, what we've had from the past, confident hope in their position in Christ. Number two, what are the riches of God's inheritance, which is future? God, this is something that was mind-blowing to me. I've always read this passage as our inheritance. And yes, that is mentioned earlier. We have incredible rich inheritance through Christ. We have a future inheritance that is beyond value, beyond our imagination. But here in this verse, it's talking about God's inheritance, and that's us. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. What's the thought? God treasures us. God treasures you. We are a precious treasure in God's eyes. So when struggle happens, when hardship happens, yes, we see the bigger picture. Sometimes God takes us through things that are tough. Sometimes God allows us to grow, but He has a purpose and a plan that is much bigger and much greater than ours. And we know that God works things out for His good and our glory. Or for His glory and our good. So the riches of God's inheritance. And number three, the greatness of God's power. Paul prays that we would understand the greatness of God's power. And we looked at verse 19 and kind of the humorous words of verse 14. It's almost like he's saying the power, power, power. When we sing that power, 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 power over and over again in that song. That's this verse. All right. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? It's directed to us. We have access to it. According to the working of His mighty power. And we looked at all those words. And when you look at them, and we didn't go into too much Greek. But the thought is, all of these are synonyms of the word power. And all of that power is accessible to us as Christians through Christ. So now we look at verse 21. Well, the two illustrations. It's as if Paul is saying, you know what? If you still don't believe me, you don't understand this. You don't understand the power you have. Let me give you two illustrations of God's power at work and show you that these have happened. And so now you can have confidence in God's power that He will work it out in your life. Illustration number one, Christ's resurrection and authority. Illustration number two, and we'll look at that tonight, our salvation. He not only raised Christ from spiritual death, or from physical death, he raised us from spiritual death. Both of those are parallel. And we'll look at that passage tonight. So practical applications of Paul's prayer. I'll go through these quickly because we went over these last week. We should have a faith that is visible to others. The Ephesians' faith was visible. Our faith, do you have a faith that is visible to others? Is your salvation obvious to everybody? That's the foundation of Christianity. It should be our foundation of our lives. Number two, we should have a love that is visible and genuine. Do you have a love for others that is visible and genuine? When people think of us, when people think of you, when people think of Woodside Baptist Church, they should think about our faith and our love. Number three, God is the source of true wisdom and he is able to reveal his knowledge to us. Have you asked God for the spirit of wisdom and that he would reveal his knowledge to you? It's not some second blessing thought. James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Verse 4, God's wisdom and revelation begins with number 4, God's wisdom and revelation begins with a desire for it. I was like, you know what, if we already have it, why do we need to desire it? Well, that's Paul praying for it here. Paul is praying for it. He's praying that we would understand what we already have. Do we understand what we already have in salvation? Number 5, the hope of our calling is not an empty hope. It is a hope with a guaranteed end. It's not the hope as in the 2018 version of the word hope. It's the word hope as in the biblical realization of the word hope. It is a confident hope. It is a looking forward with an expected end. Number 6, we should strive to constantly live in realization of the riches of the glory of the inheritance that God has in us. When people treat us wrong, when circumstances don't go our way, when we are struggling, realize that deep down, God treasures his people. God loves you. God cares for you. He has a bigger plan and a bigger purpose for you. And he cares about your good. Number 7, we should constantly remember that God is powerful and that he has used that same power to bless us. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, toward us who believe. Question is, do we have confidence in that power? Do we remember that God backs us up? So the so what of verses 15 through 19 is this. How accurate is your view of your salvation? How accurate is our view of our salvation? The passage here is implying that if we have an accurate, clear view of our salvation, then it gives us confidence, it gives us hope, it empowers us in our Christian walk, it gives us security, it gives us stability, it gives us contentment, it gives us peace, and it's all based on an accurate view of God's blessing and treasuring of us. Paul's praying that the eyes of our understanding would be opened to what we have in salvation, to the great power that we have access to. So the question is, do you have a strong desire to learn more about God? To have a more accurate view of God? That's like Paul in Philippians 3, 8 through 10, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's his heart desire. And you look at Paul's life. He had a rough life in adulthood, all right? He was in prison a lot. He was beaten up a lot. He was mocked and hurt a lot. He had every reason to say, what a miserable life. But you look at someone who has joy and peace and contentment no matter what the circumstances of life,
It's Paul.
Why? Because he had an accurate view of his spiritual position in Christ. No matter what our practical position, no matter what people are treating us, how people are treating us, our identity in Christ is what matters. So how do you respond to a more accurate view of God's blessing and power in your life? What are you doing to practically live out your knowledge of God's power and blessing in your life? How are you reacting to your salvation? So now we have the second part of this passage. The proof of God's power, number one. You may sit back and say, oh, is he really that powerful? What has he done? Is it all just talk? Well, Paul says, well, okay, I'll prove it to you. He just says verse 19, talking about God's power, and now he's explaining that power. He's giving an illustration of God's power. Number one is verse 20, which he wrought in Christ. So illustration number one of God's power, that same power that's available toward us, to usward, is Jesus Christ. What did he do? How did he do it? When he raised him from the dead, Christ's resurrection, foundational to our Christianity, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Christ's resurrection and Christ's authority. So let's look at it a little bit further. The main thought of this is this. God revealed his power and love through his Son, Jesus Christ. You think of John 3:16, probably the best well-known verse in the entire Bible. For God so loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Four ways, this passage says, in which God the Father demonstrated his power through Jesus Christ. Number one, by raising Jesus from the dead. We only read about that in stories. We only watch that on movies. All right, how many times in comic books has Superman risen from the dead over and over and over again? All right, we get used to it. But no, this isn't a superhero movie. This isn't a myth. This is God raising his Son actually, really, from the dead, and there being over 500 witnesses after the fact to prove that he rose from the dead. This is real life. We've become so desensitized to this through the fiction and entertainment that we've had. But no, this isn't a myth. This is the real thing. What it is, Jesus supernaturally raised Jesus from the dead. That's power. I mean, when our dogs die, or our cats die, or our poor little fishes die, we can't raise them from the dead. What does that take? It takes supernatural power. Jesus was raised from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And that same God who raised Jesus from the dead is the same God that empowers our Christian lives. Jesus supernaturally raised Jesus from the dead. This both proved that Jesus was who he said he was, and it validated everything he said. If Jesus was still dead, there's no point to life. Paul brings that up in 1 Corinthians 15. There's no point to the Christian life if he's still dead. But he's risen from the dead. So it both proved that Jesus was who he said he was, and it validated, it proved everything he said. This is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. He was and validated Savior. This is what sets apart. What does it mean? God has the power to give life. His power far exceeds anything that man can do. And that same power is directed toward us. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth, empowers us. Number two, the second way in which God the Father demonstrated his power through Jesus Christ, an illustration of power that God has directed towards us, is this, by setting Jesus at his own right hand of power. Second part of verse 20 says, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That last phrase, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. I was reading some debate over whether these principalities and power and might and dominion are speaking of the spiritual realm or the earthly realm. And the conclusion is pretty obvious at the end of verse 21. It's both. Jesus Christ has power over the spiritual realm, and Jesus Christ has power over the physical realm. He is the authority. He is the head. He has all power. All power is given unto me, he said. So whether it's spiritual warfare, whether it's physical warfare, he has authority and power over it. The physical realm, God demonstrated his power by raising Jesus from the dead. In the spiritual realm, God proved his power by raising us from spiritual death. So what it is, the right hand of power is a figure for the place of honor and sovereign power. Verse 21 points out that Jesus is higher in authority than everything. It's a reference back to Psalm 110, verse 1, which says this, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So what it is, Jesus is now the supreme head of the world. He's the king of the earth, both present and future. So here's the application for us. Jesus is our leader and our king. We must look to him for our guidance and obey his word. He's our authority. So respect him as such. So the third way in which God the Father demonstrated his power through Jesus Christ is number three in the passage, by putting all things under him. What it is, Jesus, this is verse 21 and the first part of verse 22. The first part of verse 22 says this, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ is higher in authority and power than everything. All angels, all demons, Satan, all human authorities, all governments. There's nothing that God cannot control, that he has not of authority over. What this means, there's nothing above Jesus Christ's authority. But I want to make it clear, that doesn't mean that Satan and others won't try to ignore his authority. But the fact is still there. Now, Jesus led captivity captive. He won. But Satan doesn't like that. So he's rebelling, all right? He is trying to regain control. He's trying to impose his authority back over the earth. He's trying to distract everybody from the fact that God won, that Jesus is authority. So over and over in life, we deal with these distractions. But the fact is still there. So here's the application. As Christians, we can be confident that God, and this is this quote is borrowed, by the way, from the Life Application Study Bible Notes. Application. As Christians, we can be confident that God has won the final victory and is in control of everything. That's a confidence we can have. We don't need to fear dictators or nations or death or even Satan himself. The contract has been signed and sealed. We are waiting just a short while for delivery. Paul says in Romans 8:37 through 39 that nothing can separate us from God and his love. So number four, by making him the head of everything about the church. Verses 22 and 23, and gave to him to be the head over all things to the church. Everything about the church, he's the head of. which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The analogy of the body of Christ is mentioned several times in the New Testament, and especially here in Ephesians. Christ is the head, and the church is the body. All right, that's the analogy. What a great analogy. The Christian church cannot be like a chicken with its head cut off. All right, it can survive a little bit. But no, it is directly connected to Jesus Christ being our head and our authority. What it means, or what it is, Jesus Christ is the head and we are the body. What it means, Jesus Christ is life and leader of all Christianity. Christianity is not determined by man-made philosophies or rituals. Instead, it should be determined by God's word and a desire to obey Jesus Christ. So what's the application? Although we should respect and learn from God-given church leadership, Jesus Christ is our ultimate authority. That's just a side note. You know, the Pope, all right? He's not the authority of the church. You know, even seminary or college presidents or even pastors, those are not the head authority of the church. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. His example, his leadership. So what's the point of pastors and deacons and leaders in the church? They are simply shepherds of God's flock. There's a lot of religion leaders, and that's not the point of this. Christ is the head of the church. We are his body. So how can we learn from Christ as our head? Through God's word and through the Holy Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. They both are important. We should be determined to do all we can to learn God's word so we get a better, accurate view of God. And then yield to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives so that we can apply Christ's leadership and live out Christ's example in our lives. He is our head. He's our authority. He's a loving authority. He is a great example to us of how to live life. Why? He was here. So what? What's the point of verses 20 through 23? Verse 20 through 23 says this. The power of God is demonstrated in Christ, how? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Real quick, right before we go into the so what, let's look at verse 23 again. Look at the way the body of Christ is defined, is described. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This word, pleroma in the Greek, is an amazing word. The idea is fullness. When you go to Home Depot, and you, a couple years ago we had mice problems, all right? And we found out they were coming from the field, and they were coming from the neighbor's house, and there's all these little holes in where the pipes go into our house, or the ductwork of our house, or, you know, the dryer vents, or different things like that. You know, your crawl space has that little thing, that little vent. And they're making their way into the house through those things. And so what do? You go to Home Depot and you get that wonderful stuff. Whoever thought of the name for the product wasn't very creative. It's called Great Stuff, right? You know what that is? It's that spray insulation that you spray into holes, and what happens? It expands to fill the hole so nothing can come into it, all right? The thought is, Christ is the same way in our life. The body, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In our lives, we're so concerned with filling our lives with stuff. Materialism, relationships, popularity, academics, career, whatever it be. But the point that Paul found and he's trying to share with all Christians, is that that filling, that void in our lives that can be filled, can only be filled and completely filled by Jesus Christ. I think everybody has a void in their lives. And we've talked about this before. You think of a tube, all right, a clear, transparent tube. And everybody's trying to throw and fill that tube in their lives. They're trying to throw rocks in there. They're trying to throw materials in there. They're trying to throw money or substances, substance abuse. Or they're trying to fill that void and get fulfillment in life. But what happens? That tube is, there's nothing at the bottom of the tube. So what happens? It just goes out the bottom. Nothing fulfills in life. Nothing. But what happens when you spray that great stuff in there and it fills it up? All right? At salvation, God stops up that tube and he fills it with Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And now what happens? We have fulfillment. We have access to God's power. So instead of trying to throw our lives with other things and fill it, realize, find our contentment in Christ. He has our back. He loves us. He treasures us. He empowers us. So that no matter what happens, hardship or great victory, Christ, we have eternity to live for. So what? Do you realize, do we realize that our God is not just another mythological creature, but is all powerful and loves us? This should bring confidence and commitment in our lives. You know, I go along with everybody. I like a good superhero story, all right? That was a good story. It was fun to watch. Fun to read. You know what? Jesus is not like that. I saw a great t-shirt, and I thought about getting it. But it pictures Jesus Christ sitting on a log, and all around him are these superheroes. Batman, Superman, you name it. They're sitting around him. Iron Man. They're all sitting around him, or they're all perched around him. And it's almost like a campfire setting where they're all sitting around on a log listening to Jesus. And the caption on the shirt says, "And that is how I saved the world." Amen. You think about it. All of those are mythological creatures. But Jesus Christ really did save the world. All right? And he's ours. God the Father has appointed Jesus Christ to be our head and our leader. Are we looking to him? And are we obeying his commands? What did he command us? Great Commission. Right? Make disciples. Follow me. Are we following him? Take up your cross daily. Deny yourself. So the bottom line is this. God is powerful. And that is evident, proven, in Jesus Christ's resurrection and his leadership. So now what? From the first 15, verse 15 through verse 19, we learn this. How great is your salvation? Have you been living with blinders on? Are you living a Christian life with the goggles that have been fogged? Ask the Spirit to give you wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's what Paul did here. So that you can understand the significance of God's blessed salvation and power in your life. You feel like you're spinning your wheels in your Christianity. Pray that God would open, you already have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Pray that the Spirit would open our eyes to the greatness of our salvation. Gain some traction in your Christian life. Pray that the Spirit would help you do that. And then from verses 20 through 23, now what? Are you viewing Christ as your all-powerful authority? your all-powerful leader, and your all-powerful sustainer, fulfiller in your life. Ask God to help you find your fulfillment in the authority, protection, and provision that Christ provides. That is the only way to find true, lasting fulfillment, or pleroma, in life. Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you have all power. And Lord, you've directed that power and that fulfillment towards us. Lord, you love us. You treasure us. I pray that we would see that. We would understand that. And that we would respond to that as you would have us. Lord, we love you.